If you have a Bible with you, please open to John chapter 13 tonight. John chapter 13, we'll read verses 1 to 20 and then 34 and 35. This is the time when Jesus was with his disciples in the upper room having the Last Supper before his suffering on the cross. That's what we remember tonight on this Maundy Thursday. Maundy is a Middle English word for a Latin word for commandment, the new commandment that Christ gave to his disciples on that night when he was betrayed at this Last Supper. And tonight on chapter 13, we'll hear the love that Christ had for his disciples, the love he had for them that was willing to serve them. So listen closely. This is the word of God. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. This now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me. People will know that you are my disciples if you love one another."
Please be seated. Let's come before the Lord in prayer before we begin our meditation on this passage. Oh, gracious God, we do thank you for your love for us, a love that is certainly unmatched by any other love that we could imagine. For Lord, as we've heard read, as we have sung together, it is a love so full of grace and so full of mercy that it is a love for sinners like us. Lord, we thank you that you save us. We thank you that you have given your word to us. Lord, we thank you for first loving us. Prayerless in Jesus' name, amen. Many of us are looking for love, although most of us are probably not looking for love as hard as Glenn Wolfe looked for love. It's a name you probably don't know, but if you are an avid reader of the Guinness Book of World Records, then it is a name that you might recognize, as he is the record holder for the most monogamous marriages. Glenn was married 31 different times in his, I think he lived to be 88, in his 88-year life. His longest marriage lasted for 11 years, and his shortest lasted for 45 days. While a handful of his marriages ended with the death of his spouse, the vast majority ended in divorce. While his early marriages probably started with the same kind of vows that we usually hear about being devoted to someone in sickness and in health, I would imagine by his fourth or fifth wedding, the vows should have changed. Perhaps, I will love you until it is no longer convenient for me. I will love you until you do something that really rubs me the wrong way. I'll love you until something better comes along. I think it's safe to say that Mr. Wolf did not have a good grasp on unconditional love, did he? And yet, as we look at the Lord Jesus tonight in our text, as we consider all that he does throughout this Easter week, we see a picture of unconditional love that is unmatched. All of us long for a love like this, don't we? All of us long to be loved, to have someone committed to us regardless of all the things that we might do wrong. All of us want someone who will hold on to us through the good times and the bad. And I think many of us deep down would love to be able to reciprocate that kind of love too, wouldn't we? We'd love to be able to love someone that way. But if you're anything like me, you realize how hard it really is to love someone like that. How often things impede that kind of love. Because unconditional love, really, at the core of it just says, I love you regardless of my circumstances, and I love you regardless of your circumstances. That's a love that's really hard for us to live out. And yet in the Lord Jesus, we see this kind of unconditional love. So just for the next few minutes, I'd like us to consider together what this love looks like in the hands of Jesus. What true, real, unconditional love really could look like. We know our passage is about love. It started by talking about Jesus' love. It says, now before the feast of Passover in verse 1, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, it says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Jesus has love on his mind that night, doesn't he? The passage that we read concluded in verse 34 by saying, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Christ is worried about love this evening. He is consumed by love this evening. Everything he said, everything he did was a part of this incredible unconditional love. So how did Christ show a love that was regardless of his own circumstances, we might ask? Well, as I mentioned earlier, we understand how hard it is to love people when we're in bad circumstances. Calvin once said, nothing helps a bad mood like spreading it around. Not John Calvin, but Calvin from Calvin and Hobbes actually said that. And I think we can understand that, can't we? You have a stressful day at work. How often then do you take it out on anyone who comes in your path? You don't sleep well the night before. You walk into your house and you see what a mess it is, or someone just rubs you the wrong way. We understand that in those moments, it is really hard to muster up love. When our circumstances are bad, we want others to know how bad they really are and maybe make them feel that way too. Oftentimes when we think about Jesus, I think that we don't have a good grasp of maybe the earthiness of his ministry. Maybe the reality of his ministry. Maybe it was from too many picture books that we had of the Bible when we were kids. We see the man with miraculously shampooed hair, a beard that's perfectly trimmed, and clothes that are whiter than any laundry you've ever done in your life. We think of Jesus in that sanitized kind of way, but that's not really what Jesus' life looked like. It was far more humble than that. Jesus lived a life of poverty. He remarked that he had no home. He probably was quite dirty as he walks along those dusty roads. He was probably pretty thin and emaciated, probably didn't eat a whole lot, you could imagine. This is someone who looked like he was suffering. And the truth of the matter is, he probably was to some extent. This is a man who felt the pain and frustration of having good news for these people, sharing it with them, and then being rejected. Do you remember the incident when he is in his own hometown and they reject him? Can you imagine what that would feel like to you? To know the people that watched you grow up, the people who knew you, to say, this guy's out of his mind. It got worse, didn't it? Didn't his mother and brothers come to find him because they were worried of his craziness? See, Jesus did not live this nice, easy life. He lived a life feeling these kinds of stresses. He lived a life where he had to suffer. There's no doubt about that. And yet, on this night, he did something to bring himself even lower, didn't he? It may sound routine to us if we've heard this passage many times, but what Jesus is doing by washing these disciples' feet is far more than just doing a gross job maybe that you wouldn't really want to do. It was a job that he had no business doing. It was a job for the low man on the totem pole, not the leader and teacher of this band of disciples, not the work of some great healer who'd made his name around Galilee and now was beginning to cause a stir in Jerusalem. This is the work for the lowest of the low. It's not merely the grossness of the job, it is the humiliation of the job. In other words, we could see in this moment that Jesus is entering into even more suffering, we might say. We might say he's making his circumstances worse. And on this night, too, there's something else looming over all of this. Again, we saw it in verse 1. We saw that Jesus knew that his hour had come. This is the hour that he'd been looking forward to his whole ministry, his hour of the culmination of his earthly ministry, the hour of his death. Jesus is about to face his death, and he brings himself into this low position. I can assure you that if I was faced with the same situation, that I knew the time that I was going to die, that I would not spend my final hours abasing myself and serving others, at least not under my own power. If that happens, then praise God with me, because it's only because of his grace that I would ever do that. No, I would go do something to enjoy the pleasures and delights of this world, wouldn't you? I'd try to take my bad circumstance and make it just a little better. And Jesus instead embraces the suffering that he is about to face on the cross by removing his outer robe, tying a towel around his waist, walking up to each of those men, kneeling down before him with a basin of water, and slowly, carefully washing his feet. It's an incredible thing he does. But doesn't this all make sense for Jesus? That Jesus would lower himself to such a place is really part and parcel of who Jesus is and what he has really done by entering into this world. When you consider that Jesus, who knelt before these men and washed their dirty, grimy feet, remember that this is the Jesus who rightly is upon the throne of heaven. The Jesus who created all things by his power. The Jesus who holds all things together. The second person of the Trinity has taken on flesh, become a man, and humbled himself. We might ask ourselves, if he's doing all that, then is it really that far for him to go from standing to kneeling before a person? No, he's humbled himself far more than that. And that's a pretty remarkable thing. I think most of us can relate to the popular song that says, I would do anything for love, but I won't do that. I think many of us would like to love other people well. But I think all of us have a limit. And there's a certain point that we won't go to. There are certain circumstances that we won't enter into. That's not true for Jesus. The chasm between him on the throne of heaven and him in this room washing men's feet as he's going to die hours from then on a cross is an infinite chasm, is it not? What is influencing this but unconditional love? That Jesus has set his love on his people regardless of the circumstances that he will engage in so that he might express that love. But earlier I defined unconditional love as not just loving regardless of my circumstances. It's loving regardless of your circumstances. There are some people in your life that I know are easy for you to love. Easy for you to be around. And there are others that it is a fight. It is a struggle. They just drive you crazy, don't they? It's hard to love people who have wronged you, who have hurt you deeply. Perhaps harder still is to love that person who wronged you and hurt you deeply and then comes back to you and says, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? That's hard to love that person then, especially if the wrong, if the hurt was great. Did Jesus have to love those who were hard to love? Oh, yes. Absolutely. Have you ever found yourself reading through the Gospels and becoming annoyed with the disciples? How many times Jesus had to say things to them over and over again and they just didn't seem to get it? And you're sitting here thinking like, come on, you guys. He said this to you like 3 chapters ago. Don't you remember? As he's here on this night, we read also that things were much worse than just students who didn't listen well. We saw during verse 2 of our chapter that the devil had put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus. Jesus knew this. Jesus made a reference to it later on in our passage. He knew very well that he would be handed over to the authorities to be killed by this man. But you know the crazy thing about his foot washing that he does on this night? He does it before Judas leaves. He washes Judas's feet, the man who would lead the authorities to Jesus to kill him. He kneels down before that man and washes his feet. It's remarkable, isn't it? Jesus walks up to Peter, the one who swears he would never, ever, ever deny knowing Jesus. But when the going got tough, of course, Peter denied Jesus. Peter said, I don't know the man. Jesus knelt down before that man and washed his feet. Aren't those the two categories I was saying? It's hard to forgive people, the person who betrayed you, and then the person who betrays you and then comes back to you and says, I'm sorry. And Jesus loved those two men. He showed this amazing love for two men who would hurt him deeply. What about us? Are we hard to love? Well, elsewhere in Scripture, we're described as ungodly sinners who are his enemies. God's enemies. Every time we sin, we are basically shouting to God, I don't respect you and I don't love you. Are we hard to love? When we consider that this is a holy God that we worship, a holy God who desires to have fellowship with us, with sinners, and we consider what that cost, what that took, that the second person of the Trinity would take on flesh, live this humble life for 33 years, obeying the Father in a way that we never could, suffer and die on the cross, When we consider that, it should show us the depth of God's love for us, shouldn't it? It should show us that there is not a length that he wouldn't go to for us, for his people, to express this amazing love because he wants to have a relationship with us. He wants to have fellowship with his body, with the church. And so Jesus, in love, kneels down and washes these men's feet. I think it's important that Jesus did this for these men, and it's important for us today, because I think this is what gives the color, we could say, to the image of Christ on the cross. Because when we see Christ on the cross, we don't really hear too much about his love for us, perhaps. But if we could see that Christ is doing all these things to love these men, likewise, on that cross, when he is hanging there in agony, when he is receiving the mocking of those around him, even those who are being executed along with him, Jesus is filled with love. Love for us. Love for sinners. Jesus willingly chooses to love, not caring about his circumstances, not caring about our circumstances, but to love us unconditionally. So what do we do with that? Well, Jesus has given you a command here to love one another as he has loved us. And we might be tempted to jump right into that command. But before we do, I think it's important that we grasp this unconditional love that Christ has for us. We have to really have our minds soaked in this reality that the God of the universe loves us. That one who needs not our love chose to love us, who deserve no love. It's a remarkable thing, isn't it? That Jesus would do that for us, that God the Father would love us so dearly to send his Son to us. It's that will move us towards loving others. It's that we prayed in our prayer of confession, that we'd be filled up so much with this love that we would love others. But brothers and sisters, today you might not feel very much like God loves you. You might not really have a strong sense that the Lord Jesus did any of these things for you, for his people, for his church. What can you do if you aren't certain if God truly loves you? Well, it reminds me of a 1960s marketing campaign that had a resurgence, I guess, when I was in high school. It's from the Helzberg Diamond Shops. In the 60s, they began to produce these small buttons, and on it said, "I am loved." And so the marketing campaign had signs around the store that said, "Buy her some jewelry or get her this button. Just make sure that she knows that she's loved." Obviously, you know, if you get the button, then she knows that you're a cheapskate and maybe your love isn't worth that much, huh? But sometimes we need a little memento like that, because probably the best gift to get would be both the jewelry and the button, right? Sometimes we need that same sort of thing to remind us that we are truly loved, and that's what we find in this supper, is it not? We've been given the jewelry. That is, we have been loved by Christ, who has died on the cross for us. This is kind of the button that points us to that reality. It's the thing that shows us that Christ loves us. He has given us this meal to say that his body was broken for you and I. His blood was shed for you and I. And so when we eat this, we know that the Lord loves us and loves us unconditionally. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, we need your love. Lord, we know we were made to live in relationship with you, and yet left to ourselves, we couldn't do anything about that. God, we couldn't have a relationship with you. And yet your love for us was so incredible, so unbelievable, that you chose to enter into relationship with sinners. That you sent your Son to die for us. That you poured out your Spirit to apply this wonderful saving work of Jesus so that we would know you from now through eternity. That you would be our God and that we would be your people. Oh Lord, lift us up by this great love that you have for us. Cause it to drive us to you in praise. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.